And one of my most vivid memories, conversations, probably I had a few conversations with my dad that were serious. My dad was never like a serious guy who would sit down and talk to. But one of the most vivid conversations I ever had with my dad was really during his last months on this earth, where he finally was kind of asking questions, ultimate questions about where he would go. And I remember him asking me one of the times he invited me to his home, he asked me, did I think heaven was real? And I'll treasure this conversation, to be able to think about this conversation, because it was so fun and like so encouraging to share the hope and the reality of the gospel with my father. Because there's no hope without Jesus, right? In the Magician's Nephew, one of the books in the Chronicle of Narnia series, if you've ever read those books, there's this great line that sticks out to me in this book, in the Magician's Nephew, when Diggory is in Narnia. And Diggory is this sad little boy whose mom is deathly ill. She's very sick, and everyone knows that she is going to die, and it's really just a matter of time. And Diggory finds himself in Narnia, and he's surrounded by all this magical stuff in this place, and he's hoping that he could find something there to give his mother that would make her well. A piece of fruit or something from this other world to make her well. And he describes how he feels, and this is what he says. He says, "You know how it feels if you begin hoping for something that you want desperately badly. You almost fight against the hope because it's too good to be true. And you've been disappointed so often before. But often in times like these, there's no good in trying to throttle this hope because it might really, really, it might be true. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Like, do you think the shepherds saw the angels? Like, when you hear, this is where hope comes into this passage, that shepherds were interrupted with good news. That should give us hope. Do you believe it happened? Because if it happened, that means it's all true. It's all true. And there's actually hope for us. 3 points this morning. Not really creative, but three of them. We're going to look first at the shepherds. Second, they were interrupted. And third, with good news. So let's look at this first point, the shepherds. Why is it hopeful that these angels came to the shepherds? Shepherds, if you recall, like, shepherds were helpless, needy, messy people. One scholar said that in Christ's day, shepherds stood at the bottom of the rung in the social ladder. They were equivalent to tax collectors and dung sweepers. Sounds pretty rough. And only Luke actually mentioned shepherds because of Luke's great interest in the outcasts of society responding to Christ Jesus and his gospel. And so as Israel in the Old Testament grew and became more and more developed, they began to have a more, like, they needed more farmland, right? And shepherds became even more ostracized and separated and seen as outcasts. The job of shepherding was no longer seen as this noble task, but became one for the working class, a job for the underprivileged. In the days of the prophets, sheep herders symbolized judgment and desolation. In Zechariah 2, Amos contrasts his own work as prophet with the lowly job as shepherd. So all the way through the Old Testament, you're getting this picture of how shepherds are gradually becoming more unliked in society, but they finally forfeited their social acceptability altogether when the rabbis turned against them. In the intertestamental period, this is the time between the Old and New Testament, Rabbi said things like this: if you find a shepherd in a hole, do not feel obligated to get him out. Like, can you imagine being a shepherd and people saying that about you? Shepherds were not only socially unacceptable, they were seen as unclean. And this was an actual title. They were unclean in some ways, with like someone who had leprosy was unclean, because shepherds could not worship with the people of God because they were always coming in contact with blood and death and dirt and other things that you couldn't have on your hands if you're going to worship the living God. So they never could actually worship with the people of God. So as Jewish people, they were ostracized. They were excluded. They were despised in everyday life. They could not fill judicial offices even, or even like be admitted into court as a witness, because they were seen as unreliable. They were labeled as sinners, and that was actually, that was an official designation. They were part of the group known as the sinners. We have no reason to believe, right, that these shepherds that we're talking about in this passage that Luke discusses here, that they're anything but devout men, but perception is reality, right? Like, it doesn't matter if they were devout men. They weren't seen as devout men. They were seen as part of the sinner class, which is why we read in verse 8, this is such good news for the hopeless. In verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds, and they were out in the field, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news, shepherds. This gives us hope, because this good news, the greatest news ever, that you will be rescued through this Savior, this Messiah, from your desperation, from your sin, from your hopeless condition, has come to the outcast. Like, that God is making this major statement that it is to you and to people like you that this good news comes. Like, can you imagine them out in the field? Like, shepherds were these rough and tough dudes. They had a rod, a stick that they would use to fend off bears. Like, when's the last time you fended off a bear with a stick? Like, they were bad dudes. They could kill a large cat or a mountain lion with a slingshot. Like, they just imagine these working class, rough, maybe a little shady men out there in the field, and out of nowhere, an angel comes. The angel didn't go to the palace. It didn't go to the university. It didn't go to the great places, but the angel of the Lord, this alien fiery being, comes to these shepherds, comes to these outcasts that none of us would have invited to our homes, because to invite them into your home would be to associate yourself with an outcast and becoming an outcast yourself. And the angel comes to these guys and says, I got good news for you guys. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that God doesn't play by our rules, does he? He just doesn't. We have rules in society, right? We have rules for when you succeed. We have rules for when you fail. We have rules for winners and losers. God doesn't care about those rules. He reached through those rules, and he rebels against those rules because he plays by his own rules. He doesn't follow man's ways. You see that with Mary Magdalene and the shepherds. Do you know what these men, these shepherds, and Mary Magdalene had in common? Mary Magdalene was the first person to see the risen Jesus. Remember that? Remember who Mary Magdalene was? Was she a debutante? No. Mary Magdalene was possessed at one point with several evil spirits. She was probably part of the black magic of the day. And not only was she possessed by evil spirits, she was a woman, which put her down in a lower class, and she had a questionable reputation too. But Jesus reached into her world and changed her forever and loved her so much that Mary Magdalene was the one who was weeping outside of his tomb saying, "Where have they taken my Lord? Where have they taken my Lord?" And you know what Jesus says? "Hey, Mary, it's me. I wanted you to know first." Who gets the birth announcement first? Is it the pastors? Is it the theologians? The king? No. It came to the lowly. It came to the outcast. It came to the shepherds. Like some of you here are maybe here this morning and you're silently pushing Jesus away. You're silently pushing Jesus away, and you're silently pushing this whole Christianity thing away because you look around and you think, man, this place is full of hypocrites. And it is. But Jesus isn't. Jesus isn't. Yes, the church is full of broken, needy, messed up folks who desperately need Jesus. And some of you keep pushing Jesus away because your life is too big of a mess and you can't get your life together. You still think bad thoughts. You still do bad things. And you're a messy person. Good news for you. Good news for you. And good news to the family members that you're maybe thinking about right now that you spent the holidays with. Good news for them. Jesus has broken through that. Like he did with the woman at the Samaritan well. He loved her. He loved this woman. She said, "Jews don't associate with Samaritans." She tells him, "Why are you doing this?" she asked. "Why are you asking me?" And Jesus breaks those rules, and he comes in and he says, "I don't follow your rules. I love you." And if you think about how outrageously God loves sinners, if you think about that, how outrageous it is that the angels came to the shepherds first. If you think about that and you realize that, you will have hope. You'll have hope. You know why? Because you're not beyond God's reach. You're just not. And some of you, on the other hand, just get offended by all this God's love for sinner talk. Like, you lived a pretty good life. You aren't perfect, truth be told. But you don't like being associated with folks like these dirty outcast sinners, shepherds, folks like this. And let me tell you this, unless you can and have identified with the tax collector who was pounding his breast saying, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner," you will not have the hope of Christmas in your heart. Let God's love and grace shower over you this morning and liberate you from status. And liberate you from trying to work your way to God. The hope is outrageous because it comes to you. It's kind of like shopping online. I love it. I didn't go to a mall all year. I don't. Amazon, thank you. Like, there's an app for it. Like, my wife bought toilet paper last week, and it came to us. I didn't have to go anywhere. It came to us. I didn't have to go through the craziness of all the shops last week. Like, and the wonderful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you don't have to work your way to God. It comes to you. That's why he comes to the shepherds first. Second point here, not only are they shepherds, they're interrupted. And that's really a total understatement. You know, when you read Silent Night, you know, and we hear about the shepherds, and it's like, like, this is a shocking event. This is a crazy event if you think about it. Like, they are interrupted from their normal routine of life, and they have to be terrified first. It's like the shock to their system. The hope must be like an invasion. Like, the hope of the gospel must be like an invasion. It doesn't fit into the grooves of life. It's like a scratch across a record. You remember record players, right, some of you? I know they're coming back. They're making a comeback. But I remember not too long ago when my middle son was 12 years old, it was the first time he saw one of these devices. And he just sat there looking at the vinyl spinning and this needle and making this sound and the crackling music. And he was just mesmerized. And then he bumped it and the needle scratched across the record. You remember that sound? Like it's a horrible sound. Like kids, ask your parents about it. Like it was a horrible sound. Let me tell you, like in some ways, what God is doing here, along with the shepherds, is he is invading what they normally experience, and that is exactly what the gospel is. Like it's an invasion of the life, of the way things normally go in the grooves of life. It's a scratch across the record. Look at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. They were filled with great fear. Like, let's just set the scene here. Like, it's nighttime. It's pitch black dark. Unless the moon is shining, we're not told that. It's country dark. You know what country dark. Well, y'all are... Like, Jackson used to be country dark. Y'all are getting huge now. The highway's done. It's great. But there were no lights from the cities, no artificial light anywhere. It's totally dark, and they're doing their normal routine. Some of them would be asleep under their robes like this. Some of them would be on watch, watching for, like, wild animals coming in so they, you know, couldn't nab their sheep. Or they're watching the sheep, make sure they wouldn't get away. And that's what they did every night. Every night. And then, in the sky, an angel just appears. Like, I would love to talk to the shepherds that saw this. Because, look, if you saw an angel of the Lord, you were terrified. Like, every time someone sees an angel of the Lord, the next word is, you read, they were terrified. They would often say things like this in the Old Testament. I think I'm going to die now. Like when they saw an angel. Because they were so glorious, so otherworldly, so glowing, so wonderful, that they didn't know what to do anymore. And this glorious angelic being is there, and they're terrified because they're kind of like, look, I don't know what this is, but I think this is bad. Like, no one ever looked at an angel of the Lord and said, hey, look, hey, guys, come check the angel of this angel out like a box of puppies, you know? Like, no one ever did that. They were terrified. They were scared to death. Like, have you ever been shocked by something you weren't expecting just out of the blue? Like, it happened to me when I first moved to Memphis years and years ago. No one told me. I knew FedEx was there. But no one told me about 4:30 in the morning, you would hear this roar, like hundreds of planes flying over my house at night, over and over and over again. And I remember waking up thinking, there's a tornado coming. Like it was disorienting. Like it shocked me. And here's what is happening in this passage. There is a heavenly roar going on. Not only with one angel of the Lord, but with a whole host that eventually come, an army of angels, and they are singing. This is an outrageous scene. And here's my point. Like, when you think you're going to hear this bad news, and you've been terrified sometimes, it is often God's way of giving you the best news. The angel said to them in verse 10, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks to us in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pains. It is the megaphone to arouse a deaf world." And here's what I'm saying. That God often uses shocking, record-scratching, terrifying experiences in your life to invade the normal routine, to to give you the best news. Like he rattles your cage in order to set you free. Your greatest pain, your greatest struggle can be the very thing that causes you to look up in the midst of it all. Your fear, your worry, whatever. You can hear the best news that you ever heard. And sometimes God has to knock you silly in order for you to hear the good news. It could be illness, failure, weakness, doubt, and terror are often these grand interruptions. Has God been interrupting your life, trying to tell you something through his megaphone? Listen to him. He is not telling you you are condemned. He is telling you good news. Jesus has come, and there is hope. Have you been interrupted? Are you being interrupted right now? So let's talk about this good news. The word the angel uses here is evangel. It's the word gospel. It is a declaration of good news, a declaration of truth. Whether you believe it or not, listen to what they say. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. And you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. And here's the good news. Born to you this day. That's not how birth announcements go, right? Like my nieces have two nieces, and they both of them at the same time, pretty close, had babies recently. And none of them on their birth announcement said, to you, Uncle John, born is this child. That's just not how birth announcements ever go. Born to you, no, born to the parents, right? Born to Mary and Joseph, no. Born to you, shepherds. Born to you this day, a Savior in the city of David. Where? In Bethlehem, because of the prophecy in Micah 5:2 said, but you, O Bethlehem, though you were the least among the clans of Judah, out of you a ruler will come. Like, these shepherds know where Bethlehem is. They know. It was a little town now, and it's a little town. It was a little town then. And they knew exactly how to get to Bethlehem, and they knew what he was talking about when the angel said the city of David, and they knew where to go. And then the angel tells them he is Christ, that he is the Messiah. He is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament that they have waited so long, and here he is. And the way, they've waited all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And here's the promised one. And where is he going to be? He's going to be in Bethlehem, and he is Lord. Like, he is the great I am. And here is the sign that they give in verse 12. He'll be wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Look, I'm realizing really the only time I ever use the word cloths is like during Christmas. Do you ever use the word cloths? Like, pass me that cloth. I just don't ever do it. These are not clothes. Like, these are swaddling cloths. This is what poor women would wrap their babies in. In other words, when the shepherd men looked down at their own babies, they were wrapped in these cheap swaddling cloths. The Messiah is going to be born in a small town wrapped in cheap diapers that your babies, shepherds, are wrapped in. That's not hard to believe, right? And where is he going to be? He's going to be lying in a manger. That's outrageous. No baby has ever been in a manger by choice. Like, no mom would ever put a baby in a manger. It's like saying, I'm going to put my baby in a feeding trough or in a feeding bucket. Like, can you imagine when they hear these signs and then they get there? Can you imagine what the shepherds saw when they finally got to Bethlehem, like the roof has been blown off and there's hope in the world. Hope for forgiveness, hope for eternal life, hope of rescue. And then the angels start singing. An army of angels start singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth whom his favor rests." And you know what they are saying? They are so excited about this. You know, the angels themselves have been longing for this day as well. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that they long to look into these things. You think your kids were excited Christmas morning on Christmas Day? Like, there's no one more excited, maybe except for God himself, than the angels on Christmas Day. They couldn't wait to tell the world how outrageously loving and good God is, that he would be born in Bethlehem, and then they say, peace. Like, I'll close with this. Peace on earth with whom favor rests. Like, who is on whom his favor rests? It is those who believe. God's people, the God's chosen, those who would believe, those who believe are those who have his favor and have his peace. The language there is the same as Isaiah 40 and other passages. In Isaiah 40, there is a promise to God's people where God says, your warfare has ended. Like, it gives me chills when I say it. Comfort my people. Tell them their warfare has ended. Peace. There's this great scene at the end of the movie Saving Private Ryan. It's this World War II movie when these German tanks were about to end it all. And these huge Tiger German tanks were coming across, just destroying everything. And it looks like the movie is going to end in tragedy. And Private Ryan was not going to be saved. And then as the tanks, these big tanks were about to take aim, you hear this horrible sound. These tanks are blowing everything up. And then what happens? You hear the roar of P-52s flying over the tanks and exploding these tanks. And the victory is won. Like, there's no, like, I remember seeing that movie in person. There's only been maybe a couple of times where I ever felt like at the end of a movie, I wanted to stand up and cheer and be like, America, yeah, it was awesome. Best country ever, whatever. Matt Damon's character, Private Ryan, says this after those tanks get destroyed. He says, they're tank busters, sir, P-51s. And the other soldier says, angels on our shoulders, because the warfare had ended for those men. This is what Bethlehem means. This is what invasion means, that you and I have hope.